The epistle for Passion Sunday is from St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews. Brethren, Christ being come a high priest of the good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Neither by the blood of goats or of calves, but by his own blood entered once into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and of oxen and the ashes of an heifer being sprinkled sanctify such as are defiled to the cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who by the Holy Ghost offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And therefore he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of his death, for the redemption of those transgressions which were under the former testament, they that are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far the words of the epistle. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. At that time Jesus said to the multitudes of the Jews, "Which of you shall convince me of sin? If I say the truth to you, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth the words of God. Therefore you hear them not, because you are not of God." The Jews therefore answered and said to him, "Do we not say well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you have dishonored me. But I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Amen, amen, I say to you, if any man keep my word, he shall not see death forever." The Jews therefore said, "Now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if any man keep my word, he shall not taste death forever. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom dost thou make thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifieth me, of whom you say that he is your God. And you have not known him, but I know him. And if I shall say that I know him not, I shall be like to you a liar. But I do know him, and do keep his word. Abraham your father rejoiced that he might see my day. He saw it, and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was made, I am." They took up stones, therefore, to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. And your faithful, these last 2 weeks before the death and resurrection of our Lord, we see in the church's readings of the season that the enemies of Jesus are still fighting against him and accusing him. And it's an ancient fight. It began with the rebellion of the bad angels. God made spirits, the angels. He made them in order to share his happiness in heaven with them. And as you know, they had to prove themselves worthy. And so they were given a test. And Satan and the bad angels that followed him refused to keep the obedience that God gave them. And from then on, the bad angels hate God. They refuse to obey him out of pride, and their pride led them to hate God. And when an angel hates God, He doesn't repent. The bad angels hated God when they rebelled, and those very same bad angels hate God still. And they will always hate God. The battle began then with the rebellion of bad angels. Then, when they left their places in heaven empty, but the good angels did not leave theirs empty. God wanted those empty places filled, and so He created the human race. He created Adam and Eve. And now we look at the history of Adam and Eve and see what happened. The bad angels hate God, but they cannot directly attack God anymore and hurt Him, and so they hate you, and they attack you with temptation and evil suggestions. And then, you see, they attacked the woman first, Eve. Eve was by herself one day, and Adam was not with her, and she came to the place, she made her mistakes too. She went to the place where the tree was that was forbidden them, was there. And what did she find when she got there? Well, there was Satan there. Satan was there in the form of a serpent. And he suggested evil to her. Disobedience. Telling lies in order to convince her that disobeying God was really the thing to do. And she did. And then Adam fell. It's all a part of the battle between God and His enemies. And then He promised a Savior to the human race, to undo the evil that Adam and Eve had done. And when the Savior was to come from a certain family, a tribe, He was to be a son of Abraham, but not every child of Abraham was in the direct line of ascendancy, because Ishmael was not. So that was narrowed down to the family of Isaac, and then Isaac had Esau and Jacob, and Jacob was chosen, Esau was disqualified. It had to be one of the parents. And then Jacob had 12 sons, and it was not to be from all of the sons, but only from one. The tribe of Judah was one of the 12 sons. But the Jews were still the family which God chose to bring the Savior in the world. And when He arrived, they had swollen with pride. Obviously, the devil was working on the Jews as well to make them too proud, so that when their Savior arrived, they would attempt to frustrate His work and they would not receive Him. We see the epistle, St. Paul today is in his epistle to the Hebrews. That means to the Jews. There were Jews that believed Jesus and became Catholic. The first Catholics were Jews. And so he writes to them how they have to put aside the Old Testament and embrace the New Testament. Put aside the offering of the sacrifices of the Old Testament and now keep the sacrifice of the New Testament, the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus Christ offered on the cross and in the Mass. The same sacrifice, two ways that it was offered. And in the time of Christ, we see in the Gospel the leaders of the Jews, in general, with few exceptions, refused Jesus that he was the Messiah. And they hated him with a hate inspired by the devil. And they wanted him dead. You see, in today's gospel, they took up stones to throw at him, to stone him to death, because they hated him. St. Thomas Aquinas says that the leaders of the Jews, in Latin the maiores, or the majors, knew he was the Messiah. They knew it. But out of hatred and out of pride, they hated him and wanted him dead. So we see this fight surfacing in today's gospel. They can accuse him of having a devil and so on. Why do the Jews, or did the Jews, and those that follow those leaders of the Jews, why do they hate Jesus? Well, it is the same reason that the devil hates God. It is because they were proud. There is a bad kind of pride, pride that leads us to be sinful. And that pride is, by definition, it's the overestimation, or the inordinate estimation of one's own excellence. We all have a certain excellence, some more, some less, some more in this department, but less in that department, and vice versa for others. And yet, when we overestimate our own excellence, we are proud. And the devil continually works on us. He does not only work on the Jews. He works on us to induce us to be proud. And when we are proud, we don't even know it. Those that the devil gets to them to be proud, they can't even see that they are proud. If someone walks up to a proud person and says, "You're proud," and we say, "What do you mean? I don't understand that. How can you justify such an accusation?" And they don't even see it. We're all born proud. And pride is something we have to work out of our system every day of our life, by acts of humility. One of the effects of pride is that it hardens our heart. Jesus told them in today's gospel, he said, "Those that are of God hear the words of God. But you do not hear them. It is because you are not of God." When he said, "Those who are of God hear the words of God," he meant that they understand them, they know what the Gospels teach, what the Church has always taught, they know the faith, they know the Catholic morals, and they embrace them with all their heart. Now, a hardened heart does not do that. When we are proud and our hearts are hardened, we may know the faith thoroughly, but we do not embrace it with all our heart. And that is from pride. And the devil inspires that in us. And because he hates God, he tries to make us proud so that we will also refuse to embrace the holy faith and refuse to act accordingly. And pride is something we cannot say, well, that's for other people. No, pride is in every single one of us. And it's something we continually have to resist by acts of humility. The one who is proud, although they know the faith, they will not embrace it. In fact, if the pride is strong enough, they will not only be lukewarm and not practice the faith, but they will go so far as to resist the faith and even to fight against it. And so there's two levels then of hardness of heart. In the first level, we just shrug and go about other business, ignoring the works of the faith and the salvation of our souls. In the second level, we attack religion and God Himself. Two levels of pride. And so what do we do then? There are certainly levels of humility too. And we need to seek out the highest level of humility. As the good Lord instructed us, learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. Come to me, all you that are laboring or burdened, and I'll refresh you. So in order to imitate the good Lord in his humility of heart, we need to acknowledge certain things, and we need to acknowledge them again and again, as I was saying to you before. Pride does not just disappear one day and never come back. We have to resist it all our lives, and that means every day. And we acknowledge to ourselves then again and again, God is the Creator and the Lord. God is good. God loves me. He wants me in heaven. I am susceptible to sinning and not returning the love that God deserves from me. As I can see just by looking back to my past sins. And if we sinned in the past, we can also sin in the present and the future. And so we can say to ourselves, looking in the mirror, there is a big sinner. And you better watch out for him, because if you're not careful, he's going to commit some big sins. Don't think it's not possible. If we think it's not possible, we're putting ourselves in great danger. It's the beginning of pride. And that's the first thing we have to do to humble ourselves. Acknowledge facts. When the devil tempts us to pride, he will have us acknowledging some facts, but he wants us to forget the rest of the equation and make as though only the part that we are focusing on right now is true. Remember when he tempted Eve? He told her, you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. Well, yes, they would know evil. They knew good before, but they didn't know evil yet because they hadn't done any. So So the devil told a half-truth, just like he always does. It is necessary for us to put ourselves on guard, because if anyone's committed sins before, they may have been good, sincere people, but they weren't on guard. They trusted themselves too much. That's the first step. Now, we find other times and places when we need to humble ourselves. And take, for example, the persecutions against Jesus. We saw some of them in today's gospel. They accused him of being a Samaritan and having a devil. Sometimes we are falsely accused. Sometimes we're truly accused. Sometimes we're offended in other ways, other than accusations. Someone troubling us. Those are times also to humble ourselves. We can always tell ourselves, and quite honestly, the trouble that I'm receiving is not nearly as much trouble as I deserve for my sins. And therefore, I have good reason to thank God that somebody has given me trouble, because I can this way somehow expiate my sins in the world through faith, which is the way to get it done in a very effective way. And if you wait until purgatory, it's no longer through faith that you expiate your sins, and the reason is because there, you know it is no longer through faith. You know what you're doing. While we're on the earth, we have to believe it. And when we expiate our sins through faith and through believing it, God gives us much more for each little thing than he does for the big things that are done in purgatory, the burning and the waiting. So this, in this life, we ought to think twice when someone gives us trouble and say to ourselves, it's not as much as I deserve, and I can sure make big profits out of this towards my salvation if I just think of it and then decide to go ahead and embrace the ordeals that have come upon me and thank God for them. Remember how when Jesus took his cross, he embraced the cross. But I guarantee it is not because he likes to suffer. It is because he was paying for our sins and he wanted to do that. And it happened to be that it was through the cross that he did it. And we have to try to recognize our own crosses and the trouble that comes upon us in this life and embrace them. And so this second step of humility, first step, don't trust yourself. Remember, you're a sinner. And be careful of the occasion of sin. Two, embrace the crosses that God sends you, using the faith that you learned in the catechism. God created me, he loves me, he wants me in heaven. He's given me these crosses in order to earn a reward in heaven and to expiate my sins. And those two big steps to help us to be humble. But we have to repeat these things. We cannot just do that one day and then quit. So it must be habitual. So we should wake up every morning and do it. Every single day. God bless this big sinner and help him to save his soul. And thank you for all the crosses you send me. We remember our crosses in the morning offering. I offer thee my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings. And then finally, the third step of humility is intimately tied in with the virtue of charity. When we see just how we don't deserve God's love, how we rather deserve punishments, and we see that He does not punish us so much, and He waits for us. He blesses us, gives us good things. It inspires us in us a certain gratitude, gratefulness to God, and a certain awe by which we admire the immense goodness of God. So it motivates us to love Him, to think of how God is so, so good, and that there is nothing evil at all in God, and that He is good to me because He loves me, and we can love Him back. And it is this unreserved love for God and the strong faith which comes before it that makes us perfect in humility. We want to be of God, to receive His words, to hear His words, and to believe Him to be the Messiah, Jesus. And not only that, but to seek after these virtues which He requires of us, humility and this perfect charity for God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.